We're going to be in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. We have been on a series now of lessons from the life of a leader. That leader is Joshua of the Old Testament. And we've been for many, many weeks now on this series, digging into his life and what God did at that time, and gleaning from that what God has for us for our life and our walk with God. Amen? So we're going to begin to read in Joshua chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through verse 14. Beginning in Joshua 10 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and they made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Underline verse 8 in your mind. Going on to verse 9, "Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down toward Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. I want to preach to you on this text today, and I want to talk to you about prayer and the prayer of faith. And I want to preach on this topic this morning. Let me, before I give you the topic, I'll just give you a little background to the topic. When we would say that something is almost limitless, we might say the sky is the limit, right? When Judy and I first fell in love and got married, sometimes I would say, "Do you love me?" And she'd say, "Yes." And I'd say, "How much?" And she'd say, "The sky is the limit." And so I love you as much as the sky. The sky is the limit. Well, I want to title this message on a little variation of that. I want to say this morning. The sky is not the limit. The sky is not the limit. With God, there are no limits. Can you say amen? And with that thought in mind, let's pray and ask God to speak to us here, to challenge our faith here, and let's believe God to move in our midst. Would you pray? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here to feast our souls upon your word, the word of faith, the word of truth. Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst and you would challenge us concerning our faith. And Lord, you would help us to understand that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. God, we ask you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst. We ask you, God, to stretch forth your hand here today. Lord, as we are preparing our hearts for a week of focused prayer and fasting, God, we ask you to stir faith within us. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. We ask it in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. The sky is not the limit. Now, just to review a little bit, we preached on chapter 9 last week. And we saw that the people of the city of Gibeon, a city in the land in which God had told the children of Israel that as I give you this land, I want you to drive all the inhabitants of this promised land out and take possession of this land that I have given you. As the children of Israel are following, led by Joshua, and pursuing what God has told them to do, they find a group of people who come to them. They are the Gibeonites, the people of this powerful city in the midst of the promised land. They come to Joshua, but Joshua doesn't know who they are. They have disguised themselves. They have made it look as though they had traveled for days and days and days from a faraway land because they heard of what God had done through Joshua and the children of Israel, and they wanted to join forces and they wanted Israel to make a pact with them to say that we will not harm you. And so Joshua, now, as we saw last week, confronts them and says, well, what if you are of the people of the land here? And they said, oh, we're not. We're from a far away country. And they had worn shoes. They had taken old shoes and put them on and made it look like they had traveled for days and days and their shoes were worn out from traveling. They had put worn, tattered clothes on. Even though they had only come from a few miles, they made it look like they had traveled from a faraway country. They brought moldy, crusted bread with them so they could say that we brought this bread right out of the oven when we left home many, many days ago. And Joshua examined all their stuff and their story and must have found them to be extremely believable and saw the example. And without praying, he said, "We will make a pact with you and we promise we will never harm you." The Bible said in chapter 9 and verse 14 that they had taken of their provisions. Joshua took their provisions, but he asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He didn't go to prayer and say, "God, are these people on the up and up? Lord, what would you have us to do? Is there anything you would speak to us?" Joshua was indeed a man of prayer. And we see the encouragement to pray really woven through the book of Joshua. We see the results of the prayer of faith, as we will see in this text we're preaching on this morning. And on two occasions, we see the results of not having prayed and going in one's own discernment or one's own strength. We saw it at Ai, and we saw it last week with the Gibeonites when they went in their own ability and used their own understanding and human reasoning and made the wrong choices because they didn't seek the Lord. And so we saw that last week. This week we see something different as we look at chapter 10. Now, I in part brought that in so that if you weren't with us, or to refresh your mind if you were, you would know who the Gibeonites are. Now, after 3 days of having made a pact with them, Joshua found out these are people from a city right here in the Promised Land, people that God told us to drive out. And he goes and says, "You know, basically, why did you deceive us?" And they did so to protect their lives. But now they are a part of Israel. And so the next thing that's recorded that happens is the Gibeonites, who've now gone back to their city and they'll dwell there safely. They're going to be servants now to the Israelites, but they will live and they've joined forces. Now, other people in this promised land in Canaan find out what has happened. Jericho has been defeated, a mighty city with mighty men of valor by Joshua and the children of Israel. Ai, a smaller yet mighty city, a fortified city, has been conquered by Joshua and the children of Israel. The Gibeonites, the city of Gibeon now, a very strong city with great men of war, they have made a pact with Israel and come into agreement with them. And so they are now on the side of the Israelites. And the other people of Canaan, namely the Amorites and kings from the different cities in this land now, five different kings come together. And they say, "Hey, we've got to stop this movement." How many of you know that when God is moving, no devil from hell can stop it? Can you say amen? Oh, we've got to stop this thing that's happening. These people are going forward and conquering and overcoming and possessing that which God has promised them. Boy, I want the devil to look at you and me and see the same thing. These people are selling out to God. These people are obeying God. These people are marching in their Christian walk together in unity and in faith, doing what the Lord would have them to do and believing God. And God is moving among them and we've got to stop them. I don't care that the devil says we got to stop them. I don't tremble in my boots because the devil says, I'm going to fight against John DeZazzo. I'm going to fight against Judy DeZazzo. I'm going to fight against, put your name there. I don't tremble in my boots because the devil says that. I don't want to be a part of anything the devil wouldn't say that about.
Amen.
Amen. If I'm following Jesus, the enemy will come against me, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you have set your heart and mind that you're going to live differently than this world, that you're going to obey your God and serve your God and follow your God, if you have set your heart and mind that you are going to take up what God has called you to do, and you're going to seek him and trust him to make you all that you need to be, in order to do that which God wants you to do, the enemy will set his sights on you. Amen. The enemy will fight you. But the war is already won. Jesus is the victor. He is the conqueror. And so I don't care that the devil's going to fight me. I would expect that. I don't care that the devil hates Bethany Revival Center. I rejoice that he hates it. I don't care that the devil hates the Church of Jesus Christ. I expect that all true blood-washed children of God all over this city, all over this state, all over this nation, and around the world are going to be hated by Satan and oftentimes hated by the world around us. I would expect that if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. If they crucified the Lord of glory, the enemy's going to fight against us. But Jesus overcame that crucifixion which he took on our behalf. And in that crucifixion, he took the penalty for our sin upon himself. Amen. It was no defeat. It was a glorious victory. And the victory that was won at the cross was declared openly when he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave in our behalf, and had proven now that he had conquered sin on the cross of Calvary. My Jesus is the victor, and I'm on the victorious side if I belong to him. Hallelujah. Praise God. So five kings said, we're going to fight against Gibeon. We're going to go encircle that city. These people have joined forces with Israel. Do you ever think the devil says, you've joined forces with the church? A Bible preaching church where God is on the move. I'm going to set my sights on you. Of course he does. That's why we need to draw close. We need one another in this battle. Can you say amen? You need us and we need you. We need one another. We need to pull together. You see, when two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, Jesus is in the midst. When we're bound together in faith and love and commitment to Jesus Christ, and we love one another and serve God together, we become an unstoppable force. Amen. That the devil can't stand against. Don't let the enemy get you out from the sheep pen on your own somewhere. That's what he tries to do. Oh, you don't have time to go to church. You don't have to be involved in a local assembly. You just need to just go be by yourself and follow just you and Jesus. But you can't find a Bible verse to support that anywhere. But I can show you a whole host of them that support the fact that that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. To be alone, isolated, apart from the family of God. Because we're to gather together to exhort one another and encourage one another and minister to one another and strengthen one another. We don't need to do what we're doing this morning less. The Bible says we need to do it more. And other forms of getting together for the glory of God, we need to do it more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Hebrews 10:27 tells us that. Amen. So, the Gibeonites are encircled by the armies of these five kings, saying, we're going to wipe these folks out. And I suppose they would have done so, except the Gibeonites called for help. They're no longer an island unto themselves. They're part of the family of God. Amen? They belong to the congregation of Israel. They have joined together with Joshua and his men. And so they call for help. Listen, brother, listen, sister. If you're struggling, don't struggle alone. Call for help. Amen? You don't have to dial 911. You dial J-E-S-U-S. Amen? And the children of J-E-S-U-S. Because sometimes we need somebody to stand with us. Amen? God has brought the church to be a people called out from this world, brought together to serve God together. Don't bear your burdens alone. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the precious thing that the church is, a people now bound together in love. Amen. Certainly weak, certainly incapable in ourselves, certainly all of us flawed and on our way toward perfection. Amen? But a people bound together in love, following the Savior who has no flaws whatsoever. And we need one another. Amen? Call your brothers, call your sisters for help. They will pray with you. They will help you. Can you say amen? That's exactly what Gibeon did. And then Joshua gets word. He knows what to do. He springs right into action. You know, God trains the family of God with what to do when people are in trouble. They spring into action. Get on their face before God. Do whatever has to be done to help one of our sheep. Amen? And so that's exactly what happens here. Joshua springs into action. He ascends with his all the people of war from Gilgal to head toward Gibeon. And as he's on his way, he hears from God. Amen? God repeats the general promise that he gave Joshua when he started on this road, back in the first chapter of Joshua. God repeats that general promise and makes it specific for him for the circumstance he's about to face now. Because Joshua has been believing God. Joshua has been seeking God. Joshua has been obeying God. When he's failed, he's got it straightened out and continued on the path. Amen? He's leading the people of Israel to serve the Lord. And so God says to him in verse 8 again, fear them not. Fear them not. For I have delivered them into thine hand. And here's what God told him from the beginning. He told him, there shall not a man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. He says, there shall not a man of them stand before thee. As we break this passage down, the first thing I want you to see is the promise of the Lord. I have delivered them, these five kings and their soldiers. I have delivered them into your hands. Amen. They will not be able to stand before you. You and I must go holding on to the promise of God. We must know what the Lord has said to us in this book, and it must become personal for us, not only in the situation that we're facing, but in our way of life. Listen, we're not suddenly deciding to believe God because a crisis has arisen in our lives. We're not suddenly deciding, oh, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to call on God because a crisis has arisen, but I've not been seeking Him. I've not been serving Him. I've not been learning to walk by faith. I've not been obeying God. I've been ignoring Him. No, that's not the way it works. Now, maybe yesterday you decided to start obeying Him. Then that's a good thing. Can you say amen? And that's where He starts. But I want you to know that living by faith and standing on the promises of God is a way of life. It goes on for a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade. 100 years if you live that long. It leads into eternity. Can you say amen? It's a way of life. So we see here the promise of the Lord, something Joshua's been standing on before he faced these five kings. Yes, this is the largest number of soldiers, the strongest military might that he's had to face to this point. But he's been trusting God. Long before they crossed the Jordan, he was seeking God. Amen. We're looking at a spiritual leader. He's been praying. He's been seeking God. When he was a young man, we saw him in prayer. He is committed to God. And so here now, he's facing, yes, the challenge of his life. And he's facing it with a faith God has been building in him. And he's got a promise from God. You and I have got promises from God. Can you say amen? The promise is there in verse 8. Then I want to look, second of all, at the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Joshua, going forward, trusting God, believing God, surrendered to God, going forward to this battle. He receives a fresh promise from God. And as he's heading into battle, they begin to fight. God begins to work. The power of God is flowing. God sends hailstones. You know, the children of Israel are defeating enemy soldiers, but it's nothing compared to what God does completely apart from them. You know, our obeying God is important, but if we think that's all that's involved in the process, we're missing the point here, because God is going to do exceeding abundantly above all you and I can ask or think if we serve Him and follow Him. Can you say amen? And so God is sending hailstones and killing enemy soldiers with these great big hailstones that are falling from the sky. And then in verse 12, we see an amazing prayer of faith. Verse 12, it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel." Joshua is speaking to the Lord. And God is at work this day, and he speaks and he cries out to God. And he said, "In the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." Wow, what a faith. Look what God has worked into Joshua's life. That here now, in front of everybody, he calls on God. And as he calls on God, he says, "Sun, stand still. We're going to need more time here to defeat all these that God said we're going to defeat. So sun, stand still. Moon, stand still." Now, I know this was a prayer of faith because God responded. Amen? God caused, think about what has to happen. God caused time to stand still for a whole day. I assume it means a 12-hour day, you know, not a full 24-hour period, although I could be wrong, but I'm thinking the normal daylight, it stayed light again for that amount of time. So it was either 12 or 24 hours, that's for sure. And I'm just going to say for the sake of argument now, it's talking about the daylight part of the day, roughly 12 hours. For 12 hours, the sun stood exactly where it was standing. Now, we don't see the sun moving, and I understand scientifically it's not the sun that's moving. That's not the point, though. It appears to move to us, doesn't it? Because of the rotation of the earth. And you see it, you know, up there in the sky, and it doesn't look like it's moving. But if you look away and you look back an hour later, shadows have moved. The location of the sun has moved. The earth is moving all the time. It never stops. And so we see the sun move and we see the moon move, right? And to us then, this is what's happening. But if you were to see the sun in the same place 12 hours later, you'd say, I've never seen anything like this one before. Can you say amen? What a prayer of faith. Now, I want you to think with me about this. This took a faith to say in prayer what he said. To have something from God where he looked up and told the sun to stand still. It's not just saying that. He's saying that in prayer to God. He's saying that with a faith in his heart. And he tells the moon to stay. Now, I want you to think about it in this way a little bit, and I can almost hear the critic saying, well, he didn't even pray right. The sun doesn't move. The earth moves. Why, he should have prayed and said, earth, stand still. Listen, God doesn't care if you pray right. He cares if you pray in faith. Amen? From Joshua's understanding, the sun moves. They didn't have the scientific understanding we have today. Amen? From his understanding, it moves. And guess what? That's exactly what looks like is happening, isn't it? Somebody said, well, you know, he didn't pray right. Well, you don't have to pray right. You have to pray in faith. Somebody said, oh, tell me what words to say. Listen, when you start reading this stuff that says you need to pray just like this. And, you know, here's a prayer that, wow, if you pray this prayer, you're going to have power with God. Like prayer is some lucky charm. That if you say the right words, it's going to make God do something. Praying right means you pray in line with Scripture. Praying right means you believe that God will hear. Anybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? Lots of folks have been around the church for a while. I've heard of Billy Sunday. I guess going back around the, you know, the early 1900s, 1920s, around in that time, a man began to arise. A God had risen up and surrendered his life to the Lord and began to really preach. Became one of the best known preachers in this nation and preached all around the country. And of course, like anybody who's obeying God, he was criticized. And you know, Billy Sunday had his own way of praying. When he first got saved, he was a professional baseball player. And he was out in the field during a game. And somebody hit. He played outfield. Somebody, you know, hit the ball. And it was going way out there. And Billy started running. Didn't think he could get to that ball to catch it. And as he's running, he said, God, I need you to help me catch that ball. And you don't have much time to think about it either. And you know, he amazingly caught that ball. He had his own way of praying and talking. And so, you know, in time he gave up professional baseball because God was calling him to preach the gospel. And he traveled the country preaching all over the country. And he had his own way of praying. So he would do things like he might be heard saying something like, "Lord, I don't know if you see that man back there, but if you do, he really needs you." And so I understand that some of his people around him, they came to him and said, "You know, Billy, we want to talk to you about something. You know, the way you pray isn't always, it's really not always doctrinally sound, and it bothers people. Do you think you could change the way you pray?" He said, "No, sir, I won't do it." He said, "That's the way I talk to God, and I'm not changing it for anybody." Amen. Of course he knew God saw that person, but that's the way he talked to God. And you know, if that bothers somebody, too bad. He's not preaching that God doesn't see that person, or maybe God doesn't know what's going on. He's not preaching some kind of false doctrine or something. It's just the way he prayed. Like saying, "Lord, I want you to help me catch that ball, and you don't have much time to think about it." You know, I believe God has a little sense of humor, too. I remember one time years ago when Mary lived over in the Orchard Park area. And I think Jackie lived there at the time and with her. And anyway, I was doing some work over there. And in order to finish what I was doing, I needed a little hook eye. You know what a hook eye is, right? It was the only thing left so I could be done and go on. And I'm always busy. And so I'm like, maybe there's one of those in the garage. And without thinking, I said out loud to the Lord, because if there's one, I want to find it, you know. And I said, "Lord, I don't know if you know if there's one of those hook eyes in the garage or not, but if you do, would you show me?" I knew that wasn't really what I meant, and when I heard what I said, I laughed out loud. Like God could not know? I really believe the Lord was laughing with me. I believe he has a sense of humor. And you know what he did? Guess what he caused me to find? I walked in that garage. I hardly started to look, and there's a hook eye sitting on a shelf or somewhere that I didn't even know was there. But I think God knew it was there. Pretty sure he did. He might have looked for it before I got there so he'd find it and be able to show me where it was. Listen, Joshua didn't pray scientifically right. He just prayed the way he knew to pray. Amen? He just prayed what was in his heart, what his faith told him that God can do. And so he said, "Lord, I want you to move here. God, I ask you to work." And a faith got a hold of his heart. And he said before the Lord, "Sun, stand still. Stay right where you are. Moon, stay where you are." When he got done, he probably thought, "What on earth am I saying?" But guess what? God moved. Amen. God worked. And so I want you to see the promise of the Lord. I want you to see the prayer of faith. And then I want you to see the power of God in response to a prayer of faith that was trusting in the promise of God. God moved in his power. This isn't just written so we can marvel at it, so we can talk about it. It's written for you and I. Listen, the sky is not the limit. Whatever God needs to do in your life to fulfill his promise, God will do it. All you and I have to do is believe God. Now let's expand what believe God means. That doesn't mean in one situation that you really want God to do something in, you believe he's going to do that, and you just think he's going to do it, you believe he's going to do it. No, it means that you are living a life
of believing God. You are building a life on trusting in God. You are seeking God and letting Him teach you how to obey Him. And you are surrendering your life to Him. All of that cannot be eliminated when we say we must just believe God. Believing God without obedience is just a joke. It's not really believing. Amen? Believing God and saying, I'm going to trust some of His Word, but I'm going to adjust other parts of His Word. That's not believing God. Believing God is a way of life. Romans says, the just shall live by faith. Amen? Hebrews repeats that. It's repeated three times in the New Testament, quoting from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. I understand that means we will have life by trusting God. But it's not just talking about a one-time born-again experience and now it's over. No, Paul told us the just shall live by faith in Hebrews by saying don't turn around, don't turn back, don't reject the faith in Christ that He has given you. Continue on. We're not those who take a reprobate mind and turn our backs on God. We're those that believe to the saving of our soul. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in God is a way of life. Faith in our Jesus, trusting Him, leaning on Him, surrendering it to Him, letting Him work a grace in your life to be obedient to His commands because you trust what He says, every jot, every tittle, every line of what He says. You believe it. You embrace it. The just shall live by faith. Amen. And as I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says we walk by faith. This is how we make our way. That's what it means to walk. We make our way by faith. We're learning to lean on Jesus, to stand on His Word, to trust His promises, to obey His commands. We're surrendering our hearts and our lives to the One that we believe and believe in. Just a walking by faith, living by faith, as Joshua is living out a life of faith. He says, sun, stay where you are. Moon, stay where you are. And God moved. Can you say amen? God, think about what God did. We would assume anyway. We understand that time is based on the rotation of the earth and all of that. God apparently caused time to stand still for either 12 or 24 hours, approximately. Amen? God responded to a man's faith to cause time to stand still. So he said, oh, I don't believe that. Come on, you believe that? Oh, somebody said there's some things in that Bible that are believable, but not that one. Let me tell you something. If you cannot believe every word of the God-breathed, God-inspired letter to humanity, then you can't believe any of it. If every word isn't true, and I'm talking about in the original context, I'm not talking about a translation. If every word isn't true, then nothing of it is true. Amen? And I know it's true. I don't bat an eye at believing that a God who lives outside of the realm of space and time, there is no time with God. I have no trouble believing that God could suspend time for 12 or 24 hours. Amen? The God who created time, the God who created man, the God who created light, the God who created the earth, the God who created everything, who was and is to come, the great I Am, the omnipotent God, if He wants to stop time, and let me say this, if it is necessary to stop time in order to fulfill His promise for your life that you are truly believing, the victory that you're looking to Him to bring in your life, not just because you're only looking in that one area, but you've given your life to Him and you're following Him, if it's necessary for Him to stop time in order to fulfill His promise to you, or if that's the way He chooses to glorify Himself in order to fulfill that promise to you, He will do what's necessary because the sky is not the limit. There is no limit with an omnipotent God. Can you say that? And we've got to bring this down to home. We're so prone to say, well, I can't do this, and I don't know how to do that. And that's okay to recognize that. But if that's an excuse why it can't be, why you can't overcome, why you can't live victorious, why you can't serve God, why you can't preach the gospel if He's called you to preach it, why you can't love people the way Christ loved the church, if it's an excuse as to why you can't do something, then you gotta get beyond saying I can't to believing I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, and the God who stopped time for a day for Joshua will do whatever is necessary to pick up where my ability and strength quits and make His strength perfect in my weakness, in your weakness. We've got to get this down in our hearts and take it personal that God can and God will do whatever's necessary to fulfill His promises in your life. Hallelujah! Oh, praise God. We're talking about God responding to a prayer of faith. Now, the Bible tells us that at the time this was written, never before, and since then doesn't mean necessarily in the future, but when it's being written, after it happened, that God has never done this before. Now, I want you to read that verse with me carefully, and I want you to see what it is saying and what it isn't saying. Verse 14. As we're saying what the power of God did, let's read in verse 13 to get there. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And then verse 14, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, if we don't read that correctly, we will read it to say that there was no day like that. In other words, God never before or since hearkened to the voice of a man. That's not what there was no day like before or since at the time of the writing. That's not what it's saying. The Bible is replete with hundreds of examples of God moving in response to the prayer of a man or a woman or a boy or girl. Amen? What it's saying had not happened before or since was for God to stop time for a whole day. That hadn't happened before. Now, God stopped time in response to a prayer of Hezekiah to turn the sundial back a degree. God not only stopped time, He moved time backwards. He stopped the rotation, apparently, of the earth and turned it the other way for a short amount of time. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. The Bible is not saying it's never happened before or since that God hearkened to the voice of a man. It's just saying before or since, at the time of the writing of this now, before or since it had never happened that God had stopped the sun and the moon. We understand now he did that by stopping the rotation of the earth and so forth. But it had never happened that God did that for a whole day at the request of a man. It would never say to us that it had never happened before or after that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man. Because the Bible tells us over and over and over and over, that's what miracles are. That's what God answering prayer is. You don't have to be Joshua. You don't have to be Elijah. You don't have to be Moses or Ezekiel. All you have to be is little old you who believes God and asks God, and God will hearken unto your voice to do anything within the realm of His will in your life that you'll dare to believe. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm reading to you out of James chapter 5 and verse 14. As it looks back in a moment in the text, it looks back at another man whom God hearkened to of the multiplicity of people that are recorded in the Bible that God hearkened to. And James 5:14, as it speaks to us about prayer and faith, says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. In other words, God will respond to the voice of a human and heal the sick. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias, it goes on and says, in other words, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament, was just like you and I. He was flesh and blood, just a man like you and I. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God responds to the voice of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, people who are flesh and blood, just like Elijah was, just like Joshua was. If God did whatever it took, and whatever he would be glorified by, to answer the prayer of Joshua, to fulfill his own promise to Joshua, then God will do whatever is necessary in your life, and you and I need to start believing that the sky is not the limit. God is not limited by anything, and will answer prayer. What will God do when men and women, boys and girls, believe God? He'll do anything and everything he's promised. The Bible says in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18:27, Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Jesus said unto them, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. Jesus had cursed a fig tree, and the next morning they came by and it had dried up by the roots and was dead. And they marveled. He said, if you have faith and doubt not, you'll not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Are there any mountains in your life that God has promised to move? Are there any things that you can't climb that want to prevent you from going all out for God? Listen, if you have faith and doubt not, if you'll let God work a faith in your heart, amen, if that faith gets a hold and becomes a dominating force of your life and affects everything about how you live and move and breathe, you're wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus, then you can speak to that mountain and it will go. Hallelujah. He went on and told us what to do with this. It's exactly what Joshua did. Right? He said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Joshua prayed. Joshua believed. And in that faith, he spoke to the sun to stand still, and God stopped the sun. It wasn't just because Joshua decided. Amen? But Joshua believed God. God, no doubt, guided. Amen? But Joshua spoke to the sun, and it stopped in its place. The late Teddy Huffam wrote a song one time, and in the song he said, he will bankrupt heaven to meet my need. If it were necessary for God to bankrupt heaven, if that were possible, you understand, it's tongue in cheek. But if that were necessary to meet the need that God has promised in the life of any of His children, God would bankrupt heaven. He'll do whatever is necessary. You and I got to start believing. Amen. Follow like we've never followed before. Walk with Jesus with all of our heart. Let Him take possession of every fiber of our being. Trust that the mountain that's before you is nothing for God. If God can stop the sun and the moon, the God who created the sun and moon, if God can stop time for a whole day, the sky is not the limit. The plan and purpose of God is the only limit. Find out the plan and purpose of God in this book. Find out the plan and purpose of God for your life as you melt in His presence and yield your heart to Him. And you will see that there is no limit. That everything that God has promised, God is able to perform. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. One last thought here. As we get ready to have our altar call, Brother Charles, if you would come, please. There's a story in the Bible. In fact, it's the first miracle recorded in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. A man who is a leper comes to Jesus. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. So I know you have the ability to do this. And if it's your will, if it is your plan and purpose, you can do it. Because the sky is not the limit. Amen? He'll stop time for you if necessary. If it's what He's purposed to do. Jesus responded and said, I will be thou clean. You know, there are some things we don't have to wonder about the will of God concerning. If it's the promise of His Word, we can know the will of God. We don't have to wonder. Amen? Jesus said, I will. And He made the man clean. If He has to stop the sun, moon, stars. Well, the stars, they appear to move too, don't they? Amen. If He has to bankrupt heaven. If He has to, you name what it is that would have to happen. And you think you know, doesn't matter. If that really has to happen. For God to fulfill His promise in your life, if you're focused on walking by faith, it'll happen. Or God will have another way to do it. Can you say amen?
It won't be on my time. It won't be on your time. It'll be on God's time, because God's never too early. He's never too late. He's always right on time. A song we sometimes sing says He's an on-time God. You say, well, God hasn't done thus and thus that He promised. If He promised it, you need to add the word yet when you say God hasn't done it. And if He has to bankrupt heaven, if He has to stop the sun and the moon and the rotation of the earth in order to fulfill it, whatever He's got to do, if it's the promise of His word, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to walk with Him. And God can and will do it. I believe it. Can you say amen? I believe God. Would you stand with me to your feet and stretch your hands toward heaven? And if nothing else happens in your life, I want you, when you leave this place today, to leave with a faith in your heart that says that if God stopped the rotation of the earth and time itself in order to fulfill the promise He made Joshua, then whatever God has to do in my life, it's probably not that. Amen. Probably not what He has to do, but whatever it is, He can and He will. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to not limit Him. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to lean on Him. I'm going to watch and see what and how God does it. But I know if He said it in His word, it is mine. It's mine. It's mine, because I'm His, and I'm going to believe Him. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and worship the Lord with me? Let's have a little bit of church around here this morning. Let's give God glory. The altar's open if you want to kneel and pray, or if you want to stand in the front and reach out to God. Everybody's welcome around these altars. Everybody can come and call on Jesus. If you're one of our prayer workers here and you're not tied up in prayer, would you get tied up praying for someone here whom the Lord lays upon your heart? If you need God's touch yourself, get on our faces. Let's all get down before God and believe God. Let's let the Lord work faith in our hearts. Hallelujah. We praise You, Jesus. Oh, we thank You, Lord.